Good morning. Good to see all of your smiling faces today. Thank you for coming out and being a part of our service at Victory Church in beautiful Chattanooga, Tennessee. Man, I sure do appreciate you being here, and those of you that are here in person, those of you that are joining us online, thank you for tuning in today. I trust that you will get something that will be a blessing to you, that will help you walk in victory in a particular area of your life. So I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and it is my intention to finish up today on a subject that we have been talking about for several weeks. I think this is part 5 or something like that, so we're going to be finishing this up today. Something that's very important, and at the end of the service, we've actually got little booklets to pass out to you. People have been wondering, where are the booklets? Well, I am glad to say they are here. So you get those at the end of the service. Why do you get them at the end of the service? Because if we passed them out now, you all would be looking through the booklet instead of listening to what is going on. So we'll have those at the end of the service for you. So here in Romans chapter 12, we're talking about the 7 motivational gifts. If you recall in your Bible over in Ephesians chapter 4, we find the 5 what we call the ministry gifts or pulpit ministry gifts. This is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher that we find over there. And the apostle Paul says these are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building of the body of Christ. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the 9 gifts of the Spirit that are listed there. And those are listed in 3 groups of 3s is the way that I remember them. You got the power gifts, the revelation gifts, and the utterance gifts. And so those operate in the body as the Spirit wills. Those are not gifts that you can just turn on at any time. You just don't decide when you work in the gifts of healings or when you work in the working of miracles. But they are available to every believer, okay? It's not just for a few chosen or for a chosen few. It's just they're available to every believer. And remember that those particular gifts are primarily used where the world is concerned. They are signs to the world, to the lost. Now, we, according to several places in the Bible, but I always like going over to Hebrews chapter 10 at the end and coming into chapter 11 where it talks about the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we as believers are supposed to live our lives by faith. So the things that you can get by the gifts of the Spirit, you can also believe, and by operating in your life, walking in faith, you can have access to those things also. And then we have here in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, we have the 7 what we call motivational gifts. They're referred to many different things. They're referred to as gifts in the body, church gifts, serving gifts, just a lot of different names for them. So we have been going through and we have talked about all but 2 of them. And people laughed last week because I was going to get through 3 of them last week. I had these big plans. I was going to get 3 of them last week. I was going to do 1 today. Then we were going to go through with a booklet, take the test, and it didn't happen. So we're going to do 2 gifts today. And then we're going to pass the booklets out for you to be able to take the test to determine what particular ministry gift that you operate in. And that'll be a blessing for you, to be a blessing not only for you to know, but it's a blessing also for the church to know also. So here in Romans chapter 12, if you haven't found Romans chapter 12 yet in your Bible, you're likely not going to. So verse 5 says, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now he uses the same example here that Paul does as he does over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And when he's talking about gifts, he relates them, he compares them to different parts of the body. Now all of the parts of the body are important. Now there are some that are more vital than others. For instance, you can live without your little finger, without your pinky finger. You can't live without your heart. So there are some that are violent, but all of them are important. All of them have a function. So all you have to do, if you don't think your little finger is important, mash it with a hammer. And all of a sudden, all of your other body parts, they kind of have to take a back seat because your little pinky finger is screaming that it needs some attention right now. So here in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And the ministry is the serving. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts with exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So today we are down to leadership. Now, some people refer to this as leadership, which is in New King James. Others refer to it as organization, and others refer to it as administration. And all of those are accurate in describing this. We have it as leadership, correct? We have it as leadership. That's really interesting because I have it in my notes as organization. So, same gift. Now then, the gift of leadership. The core motivation to the gift of leadership is to move God's work forward through intentional structure, planning, and mobilizing people. People that are called to this gift are planners. People that call this this gift is driven by vision, coordination, and measurable progress. These people make lists. These people write things down. I've told you this before. Now, my wife operates in this at a very high level. She operates in it in a greater level than I do. And I shared with you what we had when we first got married. We went on our honeymoon down, and we were down in Orlando at Disney World down there. And this is when they were building Epcot, the frame to Epcot. That's how long ago it was. There were no awnings out over the rides. And this was in August. And the temperature, I'm not positive, but I think the temperature was somewhere, hovered around 185 degrees or something like that. And it was hot. And they had just sprayed the orange orchards for bugs. So the bugs weren't in the orange orchards. They were waiting on you outside your room. As soon as you stepped out, they were all over you. So you were swatting gnats in the heat, hot. Oh, God. It's a good thing she's pretty. So we get back home from this wonderful, glorious time that we had down there. And so we get back home, and so the first Saturday morning of our marriage, we get up in our little bitty apartment, and I remember exactly where she was standing. She was standing in the opening going into the kitchen from the dining room, and that's being generous, calling it a dining room. It's about this big. And so she was standing there, and so I came walking around the corner. She said, "Here, I made you a list." "What?" "I made you a list of things for you to do today." And so I got the list. And some of you husbands in just a second ago, "Man, I wish I'd have done that." I got the list and I said, "Sweetheart, if I'd have wanted a list of things to do today, I'd have made it myself. Thank you." And that was it. And she hadn't made me a list yet since then. Some of you are thinking, "Man, I wish I'd have done that." Now then, what she does do, though, is she makes a list for us. It's the same thing, except instead of dividing it, she just puts everything on the list. And she has a yellow highlighter. And when we get through doing something, yellow highlighter marks it off. Now, what I've learned over the years is when I do something, whenever I do something, I go, "Hey, was that on the list?" She says, "No." I said, "Write it down on the list." And so she'll write it down on the list. And I said, "Now, take your yellow magic marker and mark it out." Because it was done. That's right. I mean, you know, that's stuff like I take my own plate and rinse it out and put it in the dishwasher. Was that on the list? No. We'll put that on the list. I need that on the list. Yeah. All right. So she does really good at that. That's just something that comes natural to her. Now listen, a lot of these gifts, you may not operate in these things naturally. Remember, these are motivational gifts. These are kind of things at your core that drive you. But that doesn't mean that you can't learn to apply some of these things in your life. If you are placed in a position of leadership, then you need to learn leadership skills. You can't just say, well, I don't, that's not my gift. You can't do that. You've got to learn how to, some people it just comes more naturally. Okay, the key characteristics of leaders. Number one, they naturally see the big picture and identify long-range goals and necessary steps. So these people are really good at seeing down the road. And not all, now see, this is different than somebody that's just a visionary. A person that has the gifts of organization, they see down the road, they see the long picture, they see the big picture, and then they are able to come up with steps to get there. What happens to a lot of people is they get the big picture, they're dreamers or visionaries, they see things, but they don't think of how it is they're going to get there. They just think that somehow one day it'll happen instead of implementing the steps. A person that has the gift of leadership, it comes natural to them to set the steps out. Number two, they find deep satisfaction in accomplishing objectives involving others in the process. That's my wife. She finds great satisfaction in taking her highlighter and marking that out. And she gets excited when I do something on the list and she gets to mark it. And we just have a good time and jump around. And it's a wonderful time. I just saw a rabbit go by, and I'm not going to chase it because we won't get through this morning if I start chasing rabbits. Number three, evaluates the available resources before launching a task. A person that doesn't have this gift says, look, let's just start. Let's just do something. Let's just go ahead and start, and God will provide everything that we need to do this. Now, there's nothing wrong with believing that God will provide for you. The Bible says that He will. But a person who's given to this particular list, they are going to evaluate what it is that we have. What are our resources that we have to be able to start this project? It doesn't mean they lack faith. It just means they're really good at evaluating what it is that they have before they launch the task. Number four, they recognize who is best suited for specific responsibilities. They are very good at spotting people's strengths and how they would fit into the overall plan. You know, one of the most difficult things with any organization is getting the right people in the right spot. And I've used this example before, and I'm going to use it again. It's just a real legal example. You see in a lot of companies, and I'm talking about in sales, where the company's retail or over-the-road sales or whatever. And so somebody's a really good salesman, and they're the number one salesman in the company. And so what's going to happen when they hit a certain point and they're the number one salesman and they're making the company money? What is the mistake that companies usually make? They make them sales manager. So they pull them off the road and put them into an administrative role, and they're not called to be in an administrative role. And so what happens is they start getting frustrated. The company starts getting frustrated. They either get fired or the person quits, and it makes them. So where churches are concerned, where businesses are concerned, where athletic teams are concerned, one of the most difficult things to do is to get the right person in the right job, to have the right person in the right fit. When you get the right person in the right place, man, things just go a whole lot better. It's a lot more productive, a lot more efficient for everyone. Okay, so a person who has this particular gift, they are really good at spotting characteristics in people and being able to put them in the correct spot. Number five, they prefer to complete one assignment efficiently than move on to the next. They don't usually have 12 different things going on at one time. They usually get focused in on one thing, and they stay with it. I remember one evening, my little bitty wife decided, you know, we need to wallpaper our kitchen. What? We need to wallpaper our kitchen. And so we had some wallpaper. She'd already bought the wallpaper. I said, Beth, we need a little quicker start than this. It was a Friday night. She said, no, I think we need to do it. Okay, so we called a couple, some good friends of ours over. They came over to our house. We put the children to bed. They were a little bitty at this time. And so we put them to bed, and we start this. Well, we had to peel the old wallpaper off. And for some reason, that didn't go quite as quickly as we thought that it would go. And so we got that off, and so here we go. And we're starting to do this, and we're hanging wallpaper. And things are going good. And so at midnight, the couple that was helping us needed to go home. I said, well, what do you mean go home? We're not through. They said, well, we've got to go home. I said, we're not through. But so anyway, they left. So Beth hung in there with me. She said, "Huh, is it 1 o'clock? 1 o'clock in the morning?" And she said, "Honey, I've got to go to bed." I said, "You're the one that wanted to start this project. We need to finish it." She said, "I have got to go to bed." So the next morning at 7:30, she gets up. I'm in there still hanging wallpaper. Now then. There's several morals in this story. Any of you that have ever hung wallpaper, the hard part of hanging wallpaper is getting all the stuff out. I had everything set up. I had my tray with water in it so that I could roll my wallpaper. That meant I had this little assembly line go, and then it rolled down here, and I had my cutting board out here, and I had my T-square down here to be able to cut. I had everything set up, and I was going to have to put all that up and get it out the next morning. No, 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 no. So I got that's one of the morals of the story, is when you get started on that. Second thing, ladies, there are times that you ask your husband to do something and he keeps putting you off and putting you off and putting you up. And one of the reasons is this, at least this is what happens in my house, is sometimes when Beth asks me to do something, she doesn't realize what all's involved in doing this. You just don't. She got some big old honking pictures for Christmas, and she just didn't want them stuck on the wall somewhere. She wanted them mounted on the stairway, going up and down. Now, I want to tell you something. The math gets a little harder when you have that on it. It's a lot easier to just, you know, when you're on the horizontal. I had to use trig and everything. Yeah, I did, which I like doing anyway. But there's just different projects that you get into. And so what happens is the man realizes what all this is going to take. And he also knows that once I start on it, I'm not going to stop until I get through. All right, that characteristic is one of the characteristics of a leader. Now, if you're that way, that doesn't mean that you're a leader. If that's the only thing you've got of these, that just means that you stick to something until the job is completed. All right. Number six is not overly discouraged by criticism when pursuing a clear objective. When they know that it's something they're supposed to be doing, criticism doesn't bother them because they know that they're doing the plan, they know they're doing God's plan, and they know that they're taking the correct steps to be able to do that. Number seven, steps into organization roles when asked and works diligently to bring order and clarity. The thing that I think of when I think of a person with leadership is efficiency. When they get involved in a project, it always tickles me with this, and this has happened to me several times. I don't want to embarrass them about this person, but their initials are Mike Roach. And Mike is a very skilled craftsman. He can do anything. And this has happened several times. It's happened on projects that we've done here at the church. It's happened on projects that we've done at our house. I remember one that happened here. There was about four or five of us standing around trying to figure out how to do something. It was on the construction of the stage. And we were trying to figure out how to do something. And we were talking, and we were actually, Chris was involved. Chris was in here too. And so Mr. Beavers, Dale was in here. And so we're sitting here trying to figure out, let's do it this way. Well, no, I think it'd be better if we do it this way. We hadn't got one of those, but we could do it this way. Well, Mike walked in. And so we're sitting here talking about it, and in a few minutes we hadn't really been paying attention. Mike's been off to the side, and he's already done it. What it is that we're sitting here talking about doing, he's already come in, figured out how to do it, and done the job. And it's just the way that he thinks. But a person who's called to leadership, they don't usually take that role just on their own. They usually wait until they're asked to do something, or they'll do, as in this case, they'll work by themselves, they'll organize it themselves and get the job done. They see things that need to be done. They just have a knack for knowing how to organize it, how to put it into steps, and get the thing done. So they are able to bring order and clarity to a particular project. Now, common misunderstandings about this gift. They may wait to be invited into leadership rather than volunteering initially. So this is a misunderstanding that people have towards them, okay? The misunderstandings are how people perceive them. That they may wait, in order, it appears that they are not interested in something, but what they're doing, they're waiting to be asked. They just don't come in and take charge on their own. They don't come bullying into a situation. Delegation may be perceived as avoiding responsibility. So people standing on the outside, well, they don't do anything. All they do is just tell other people what to do. Do you realize you've got to have those people on a job? You've got to have managers on a job. You have to have superintendents on a job. And they've got to be able to, and so what they do is they evaluate the workforce's skills, their talents, and they assign them to do certain things. You've got to have somebody to do that. Otherwise, you've just got people out here doing all kinds of stuff, and you've got some things that are duplicated and some things that don't get done. So sometimes people perceive that as they're lazy and just don't want to do stuff. Listen. Most people that I know of, and I have to say this is one of the hardest things in the ministry for me. I've gotten really good at it now, but used to, a long time ago, years, when we first started the church, I did most everything myself. And the reason that I did things myself is because I knew that if I did it, that it would be done like I wanted it done. The reason it was done like I wanted it done is because I was the one doing it. Doesn't that make sense? And so now then, when you start getting other people involved, which you have to if you're going to grow, you can't do everything yourself. So now then, when you start getting other people involved, one of the things that I found out was not everybody does things the way that I do them. Now, I like to think of it, there's a way to do things that's the right way, and then there's the other way. There's the right way, and there's the not my way, okay? Well, what happens is when you start realizing that there are people that have certain gifts and certain callings, they're really good at it. If you'll let them do that, they'll wind up doing a better job than you could do yourself. Yeah. And I heard a minister say this years ago, and it's just kind of stuck with me over the years. But he said, one of the things that you have to do as a leader is you have to let people sorry all over themselves. And what that means is if you're going to be a good leader, and you're going to and you're going to train people, you've got to be willing to let them mess up. Because you didn't start off getting everything right yourself. There were times that you messed up also. So you have to just be willing to let people sorry all over themselves, and they'll learn from those mistakes, and they'll get better at it. And what happens is it'll wind up taking things off of the leader, and it will free them up to do it. Look, we find an example of this in the book of Acts with the disciples. They were waiting tables. And they got together one day and they said, you know, this isn't right. There's other people that can do this. We need to be devoting ourselves to studying the word and preparing so that we're able to teach and minister to the people. So what that does is that frees people up. When people step into the role of their particular gift and calling, it frees others up to do what it is that they're called to do. Okay. They construct... Oh, this is a dandy here. This next one is my wife. Can struggle with impatience towards inefficiency. So a lot of times, if somebody's doing something that's not the most efficient way to do it, a person with this particular gift gets impatient with that. Actually, that's not really my wife. That's more me. Now that I think about it. I take that back. Take that off the tape. They may fail to explain the reasoning behind decisions and strategy. In other words, look, just do it this way. Just trust me. Just do it this way, will you? Well, why? Well, if I've got to sit here and explain all this, see, we're never going to get it done. If I've got to sit here and explain the reasoning behind it, I might as well just go ahead and do it myself. So sometimes they've got the plan. They just need somebody to help implement it. Another misunderstanding is their focus on goals may unintentionally overshadow personal needs. So that's true of themselves, and that's true of other people. They get so focused on, another way to put this is, they get so focused on accomplishing the goals, they may hurt other people's feelings. They may not take your feelings into account. It's very difficult when you have an administrator, an organizer, a leader coupled with a mercy motive person. There's usually a little bit of hurt feelings where that's concerned. And we're fixing to get to the mercy person in just a moment. And number five, efficiency and resilience under criticism may appear to be insensitive. It's not that they're insensitive. It's just that they are goal-oriented. They are focused on getting the job accomplished. Now then, growing pains. And remember, growing pains are, this is what happens when the person operating in the gift is immature, when they're first learning how to operate in this, okay? So the common misunderstandings were how other people see them. The growing pains is mistakes that they can fall into when they're young in this or immature. Number one is they can become task-oriented at the expense of relationships. You will find that you have a lot better success if you do spend some time developing relationships. Developing relationships helps promote loyalty. Number two, may over-delegate without sufficient follow-up. So they delegate a whole lot of things, but they don't come behind and follow up on the assignments that they have given. You know, you can give somebody an assignment, but you still need to verify that they're doing what it is that you've asked them to do. You can trust them to do the job, but verify that they're doing it correctly. Okay? All right. They can struggle with impatience towards inefficiency. We talked about that just a moment ago. They may equate success with visible achievement. In other words, they've got to see that thing being built. Listen, years ago, not when we weren't here, we were in another building. One of the things that we did when we were building the stage there, and I think we did it with this one. One of the things that I did is that we brought the lumber in, And we, as a matter of fact, it's Chris and I that did. We built a set of sawhorses. That was the first thing we did. Matter of fact, I still got those sawhorses at my house right now. And we built the saw, and we just set sawhorses out here. And we had a little bit of lumber stacked behind them. And the reason for that, and I told Chris, I said, the reason I want to do that is when people come in, I want them to see progress. I want them to see that we're doing something. I want it to look differently when they come in. And the next week they came in, there was a frame that was going up where the stage was concerned, and so forth and so on. So a lot of times where the person that operates in this gift themselves, they may think they've fallen behind if they don't see visible improvement. Well, there's a lot of times that things are going on behind the scenes that you don't see. There is progress being made, but they want to see something happen here. Okay. And the last one is they might move forward without ensuring full team understanding or buy-in. In other words, they just go ahead and bulldog themselves, just believing I'll drag the rest of them along with me. And it's a lot better if you can kind of get everybody on the same page there. Now then, a good example, a good Bible example of this is Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah, he even has a book in the Bible. And this is about the rebuilding of the wall when the nation of Israel is coming back after Babylonian captivity and they're coming back into the land. The wall is broken down and Nehemiah has been given charge of building that wall. And so the characteristics that he would have where organization is concerned is he cast vision for the rebuilding of Jerusalem's wall. He told him, he cast the vision, told him this is what we're going to do. He assessed the resources before acting. He assigned family specific sections. Do you know the sections that he assigned? Their house. So their houses were on the wall. And he said, this is your house. You're responsible for this part of the wall. You don't have to go all the way around here. You're responsible for your part. That was smart. Because if there's any part of the wall that you're going to want to be strong, it's the part protecting your house. He endured criticism without, not only criticism, he was able to stand up against a plot that came against him without abandoning the mission, and he balanced prayer with planning. So, excellent example of that. All right, let's move on to our last but not least gift, and that is the gift of mercy. The core motivation to the gift of mercy is to relieve suffering and reflect the compassionate heart of Christ. This gift is driven by empathy, tenderness, and emotional awareness. One of the things that you have to be aware of where this gift is concerned, mercy does not mean weakness. This person is compassionate and empathizes. This person is not me. I'm sorry. Now, a really good example of this is Chloe right here. This is awesome example of mercy. So I actually heard somebody the other day say, "Well, Pastor, you operate in mercy." I said, "I do not. Don't you ever say that again." They said, "Well, when it calls for it, you know. I mean, we can operate in it. This is just what motivates her. I mean, this is the way she is all the time. She's just as sweet as she can be." And that's what you notice about people that operate in mercy. These are the people that are always nice. They're always sweet. They're always friendly. If you're going through a tough time, they're there to help you. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. You know, you sure look nice this morning. This is this person. This is her. Okay. Number one characteristic, they gladly express compassion and they gladly express compassion and kindness towards those who are hurting. There are others that see it happening, they just don't express anything. You know, they say things like, "Well, our thoughts and prayers are with you." I hate that, by the way, I hate that expression. Our thoughts and prayers are with you. Do you know what good that does the other person? Nothing. The fact that you're thinking about somebody doesn't help them at all. The prayer part does if you're praying effectively. Okay, Number two, they are naturally drawn to encourage and support distressed individuals. It's just, it's, you know, other people, somebody, some people will see others going through a tough time and you'll ignore them because there's too much drama. Not a mercy-motivated person. A mercy-motivated person is attracted to that. They are there to help and encourage. They are naturally drawn to help support this individual. Number three, they prefer correction only when absolutely necessary. Meaning, we've tried everything else and none of it worked. So I guess it's time for correction now. That it's a last resort to them. Number four, they are highly sensitive to words and actions that may wound others. It's not talking about themselves. It's not talking about them. It's they are really sensitive when they hear someone talking about somebody else, or even if the person is there and somebody words something to them that may be a little insensitive, that really bothers a mercy-motivated person. Number five, they often sense deeper emotional realities beneath surface behavior. They just have a sense for being able to tell that there's more going on underneath here. That there's really some trouble going on. You're really going through a hard time. They're able to sense that. Number six, they tend to prioritize emotional and relational needs. Number seven, perceptive to how people respond during spiritual moments. A mercy-motivated person is really, really sensitive. If you've got a move of the Spirit going on, or if you've got, you know, if you're in prayer time and somebody's hurting, a mercy-motivated person will be looked to see if that person is getting anything. They're really sensitive. They themselves are very sensitive to the Spirit of God and the move of God. It's like they have that on hyper setting or something. They are just real sensitive to the Spirit of God, the moving of the direction or the leading of God. Number eight, they feel a strong desire to relieve or lessen other people's pain. They are willing to even take stuff on themselves if it'll help the other person get relief. They can't stand to see other people hurting. Whereas others of us would say, you got yourself into this by making some really dumb decisions. If you hadn't have made that, you know, I told you three or four times not to do that. You made your bed light. A mercy-motivated person is not a you-made-your-own-bed, now-you-got-to-lie-in-it type of person. This person wants to help. They will do things themselves to be able to take some of that hurt. They'll take some of the things on themselves to help you get rid of that hurt. You see why you need these people in the body of Christ. Common misunderstandings where they're concerned. Gentleness may be interpreted as weakness. Now, I said that when we first started. A person that is mercy-motivated is not a weak person. Would you call Jesus weak? Jesus wasn't weak in any area. But did he have mercy on people? Yes. The Bible tells us how many times. And he being moved with compassion. Okay. So this is often, other people often misunderstand this about this gift. That their gentleness may be perceived as weakness, and if you do that, you will misjudge that person. These people are not weak. Advocacy for others may appear overly protective. Well, it may appear overly protective because they're trying to protect them. And people that aren't wired that way think you're just going overboard with them. You're being too sweet to them. You need to make them stand up. You stand on their own feet. Emotional decision making may be viewed as a lack of objectivity. They are more moved by their emotions than they are objective goals or objective. They're looking more at the person's heart and what will minister to the person instead of trying to set goals as a person with organization would. Number four, they have a deep concern for those in distress may be understood relationally. So their desire, their compassion for those in distress, somehow that relationship can be misunderstood by people on the outside. Number five, preference for compassionate environments may limit broader engagement. They don't, a lot of times they don't like being around a lot of activity. They don't like being around a lot of noise and racket and chaos. They're looking, even if they're in those situations, they're kind of looking around. They're drawn to people that might be hurting or not. So when you've got, if you're at a party and everything's going, everybody's having a good time, this person is looking around for somebody that's sitting off in a corner by themselves. They're looking for somebody that's not participating. They're looking for somebody that appears to be hurting. Growing pains. Now, this is when a person is first beginning to operate or learn to operate in these particular gifts. They may avoid necessary confrontation to preserve peace. Sometimes there has to be confrontation. Mercy-motivated people avoid it like the plague. Some of us, on the other hand, seek it out. Number two, can become emotionally overwhelmed by others' burdens. They can empathize so much with someone that it can overwhelm them, especially if they've got more than one or two people that are in this situation with them. So they have to learn, this is when they're immature, they have to learn to keep that separate. You can empathize for them, but you don't take the care of it on you. Remember, Jesus wants us to cast our care, not to take it. You aren't built for carrying care. Number three, they may base decisions more on feelings than Scripture. They're motivated more by their emotions or feelings. Number four, they might unintentionally enable unhealthy behavior. So you've got somebody on the other end, a person, this organization, they're wanting them to they're wanting them to get up, quit feeling sorry for yourself and get up and get on about your business. A person that's mercy motivated, they can, by helping someone, by being compassionate towards them, they can kind of go over a line that actually starts enabling a person not to get those things corrected in their life because the person likes being around sympathy. Number five, they can gravitate primarily toward others who share similar sensitivities. So you find them being more attracted to mercy-motivated people as opposed to engaging with the others. A good example of mercy-motivated in our Bible is the Good Samaritan. He saw suffering and he stopped. He acted personally and sacrificially. He invested time and resources and he showed compassion beyond social barriers. Amen? Now then, we have gone through these seven motivational gifts. And if you'll recall, at the 1st of January, I shared with you that we were going to be doing some things and I was going to be teaching on it. This is it. This is why. This is why we taught on these gifts. It is very important for you to know what your place in the church is. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a gifting. Everybody has at least one of these gifts. You can have more. You can have some that operate at times only when they're needed. I mean, when there's a demand for it, you can find yourself stepping into this. If you've noticed over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and here in Romans chapter 12, as I mentioned earlier, these are compared to the relationship of your body, members of your body. Well, we're also referred to as the body of Christ. So that's a very common analogy throughout the New Testament. So that brings us to this. You will not grow to your potential as a believer if you are not connected to a church and utilizing the gifts that we've just talked about. You won't flourish. You'll just get by. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to just get by. You know, you hear people say this all the time. When I get to heaven, I just want to, when I stand before Jesus, I just want Him to hear, I just want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Well, there's some people that just want to hear, "Oh, you did pretty good. I mean, you barely made it in by the skin of your teeth. Didn't put a lot of effort in it, but we're glad you're here." You know, I mean, that's, and so to for people to grow and for a church to grow, it helps if everybody is doing their part and contributing, instead of if you only have a few people that are doing all the work. So what we are going to do here in a little while with those of you that are here, we have booklets for you to be able to take this test. Now, those of you that are watching online, wherever you're watching this, if you're watching this on Facebook, if you're watching this on YouTube, if you're watching this on Instagram, if you're watching on TikTok, if you're watching this on an Etch-a-Sketch, whatever it is you're watching it on, at the bottom of the, right before the comment section, there's a description on there of what this is about. In that section, there is a link. And if you will click on that link, it will take you to our website, which is victorytn.org. It's on all the presentations that we have. But this is a live or a hot link on here that you can click on, and it takes you to our website. And then this will take you directly to it. But those of you trying to navigate it takes it to the About section. You go to our website, click on About, and you go down to the bottom, and there's the brochure. And you can download the brochure. Those of you that are here today, you can tell your friends. They can go download their own. Now, one of the things that we did is because we wanted to operate in mercy, where this is concerned. The way that you download it off of the website, you will download an individual page. It will not come off as a booklet, because that would be very confusing. When if you've ever tried to put a booklet together, when that thing prints off and you have to take this page and fold it and put it with this page and fold it and page one goes with page nine and it gets, and some of you would get so frustrated you'd wind up never doing it. You'd wind up never taking it. So we took that into account. Mercy motivated. We took that into account, and it will print it off one page at a time for you, so you will have all of the gifts that we've talked about with the characteristics, the misunderstandings, the growing pains for each one of them, and then at the end, you will have the diagnostic questionnaire that will help you determine what gift you primarily operate in. So you'll be able to do that online. And I encourage you that you do it. And then get involved. If you're not involved in a church, get involved in a church and be a blessing and operate in the particular area, the particular gift that you've been called in. Amen? Amen. Well, listen, I hope you got something out of today. My desire for you is that God's richest and best are yours. And remember, there's victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen.